Well, and if you're a God's person, you should say what? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor Mark, instrumentalist. And those of you who sang the special amongst the youth, thank you very much. That was a joy. I like to reserve these celebration Sundays to talk about things that really are right at the core of my being. So I will often go off script from what I normally am doing. If you've been with us, you know we've been doing a study of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4, and we'll get back to that in short order. But for right now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have a Bible, and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And before we do go there, I would like Chuck DeClean, would you stand up, please? And I would like Greg Pollock. I think you're over here somewhere, right? Greg Pollock? What is he? Oh, there he is. There's Greg. And Justin Van Rienen. Where are you? Justin Van Rienen. These are the three new men who are on staff at Sailorville Baptist Church as of Wednesday night with a resounding 98 to 99% approval rating. Greg Pollock is our new director of college ministries. Justin Van Rienen is our new director of children's ministries. And Chuck DeClean is our new pastor of evangelism. Let's give them a round of applause, shall we? Thank you so much. You may be seated. So very, very thrilled for the Lord's direction in our church. I just wanted to recognize those men. And thanks so much for the way in which you have supported the leadership here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 has always been one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament, for sure. I was having a conversation recently with someone who asked me this question as they were thinking of somebody else in their life that was close to them. And I was questioning if that person knew Jesus as their Savior. This individual said to me, very sincerely, "Can anyone ever know if somebody else is saved?" Now, the standard answer to that question is no. Only God and that person can know whether they're saved. And you figure you're pretty much on safe ground when you make a comment like that, amen? But the truth is, that is not a complete thought. It is true that God and that person can know, but I would say to you on the authority of Scripture today that I can know whether or not you're saved. How's that grab you? Not infallibly, so please don't misunderstand me. I can't see your heart, nor am I going to pretend to see your heart. But you know, remember when Jesus did say, did he not? By their fruit you shall what? You'll know them. You'll know what? You'll know if they're genuine. You'll know if they're real. And the Apostle Paul, while this is not a message from 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians from Corinth. And just imagine if you were Paul in the city of Corinth. If you know anything about Corinth, you know that it was a very... We got a helicopter going by us? Oh, no, it's a... What is it? Oh, wow. Okay. At any rate, Paul, writing from Corinth, he's concerned because he knows what's going on in Corinth. As we have studied, the Corinthians were a problematic group of people. And he had only got to spend about 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, so 3 weeks in Thessalonica. He hadn't been there very long. But he had a phenomenal month or so. The Bible says great multitudes came to Christ. Now he's down in Corinth. He sees what's happening in Corinth, all the problems that they're fraught with. And I'm sure that he can't help but wonder, what is happening back there in Thessalonica? Are they going through the same thing that I'm dealing with down here in Corinth? People worshiping people, taking one another to court, misusing the Lord's table, having sex with one another within the family. I mean, oh my goodness, if this is happening here, what's happening in the church that I can't even be there at? And so he gets this secondhand report from one of his cohorts in ministry telling him, whew, things are good in Thessalonica. They're following Jesus. And it's on that occasion that Paul writes to them. He's so excited about what he's hearing. This is a secondhand, he gets a secondhand report of a first-class job by God in the Thessalonians' lives. In fact, if you'll pick it up with me in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, and in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Now, don't let that get by you, because that's an unbelievable statement. Knowing. And he uses a word which means knowing, okay? Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. That is an outstanding statement, I'll have you know. In that statement, the Apostle Paul is telling this brand new group of believers, I know God has chosen you. I know you're His. I know you know Jesus. Now he's going to unpack that statement in the next couple of verses. And this is exactly how he... By the way, what he's saying here is not only can you know whether you're saved, but I can know whether you're saved. Which is an amazing thing. And here's how that can happen. First of all, when there's life-changing power. When there's life-changing power. That ought to go without saying, right? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature, old things are passed away, all things have become new, right? When there's life-changing power, Paul says in verse 5, "For our gospel, our good news, did not come to you in word only." And the implication is the Bible, the truth, the gospel does come to some people in word only. Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that? And they fall on four different grounds and they represent four different kinds of heart. And if you read Matthew 13, they all receive the word. But only one of them ends up bearing fruit. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, our word didn't come to you that way. It didn't come to you in word only. The words didn't just fall to the ground. But in what? Power. It came in power. And I was embarrassed, to be honest with you, last week. I embarrassed to admit to you that I was right on the verge of canceling the second service last week when the power went out. Because within minutes it started getting warm in the sanctuary, and there were people that were gathering around wondering whether they should stay or go. It was kind of dark in there, and the other pastors were trying to prevail upon me. Oh, we can still do it. We can still do it. We're so reliant on power, aren't we? Listen, we are reliant on power. I'm not talking about the kind you plug in. I'm talking about the power of God. And when there's life-changing power in another individual's life who has supposedly trusted Jesus as Savior, I can know you have trusted Jesus as Savior. When that life-changing power is there. In fact, this is the word where we get our English word dynamite from. A missionary a number of years ago was sharing with me that they were trying to clear out a path for some airplanes to land. They had boulders all over this path. And so the natives were spending days and weeks digging, just digging and digging around these boulders. And eventually they just horse them out of the ground, you know, and they'd roll them out of the way. And after several weeks, they hadn't even a fourth of the strip done. There were so many boulders. And the missionary came up with an idea. Dynamite. They literally blew up the boulders, and in just like 2 days, they cleared the whole strip. When I heard that story, I thought, that's exactly the way a lot of individuals who claim to know Jesus are. You got boulders in your lives, you got these major obstructions, these problems that you're dealing with. And you act like those natives, you sort of pick around the problem, you know, and you're not relying upon the power of God, you're just relying on yourself, and you just hardly get anything done, if anything at all. But when God comes into your life, when Jesus comes into your life, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, when the change comes into your life, there's power, and there's change, and there is landing strips that are made. It doesn't make your life perfect at all, but you can deal with those problems, and we'll come back to that in just a few moments. Power. In chapter 2 and verse 13 is one of my favorite verses where Paul says, hey, when you receive the word that you heard from us, I thank God that you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works. That's where we get our word energize. It energizes those of you who believe. You've got to believe it, folks. When God comes into your life, he changes you. He changes you. And this is a celebration service. And it reminds me of all of those. I mean, I was just going through in my mind this morning, individuals in our church. And I'm just going back. I think of Jackie Safely. She's right over here. I think of Dean Bell. I think of Tim Gallagher, a former Jehovah's Witness. I think of Tim Figenshaw, who went online to look for a tattoo. And went to a site and read the gospel and got saved. I think of Dean and Deanna Frame, one of our elderly people who trusted Christ just a couple of years ago, and their whole lives have been changed. I think of the Hebbers, I think of the Kimberleys, I think of the Krolls, I think of the Molders, I think of the Wilders, I think of the Petersons, I think of the Samsons, I think of the Stewarts, and I'm going to miss some of your names, forgive me. I think of the Sullivans, the Tags, the Willies, the Pollocks. And that doesn't even mention many of you who have also come to Christ as your Savior in the last few years. I think just now I've got Brooke Shrum and Dustin Rankin. Individuals who've been radically, radically saved. That's power from God, and that's worth celebrating. Amen? Amen. And there's a number of you, I just was informed a few moments ago of somebody here, I won't embarrass him, who just trusted Christ recently. I don't know if the power is there or not. I'm assuming, I always assume it's there until you give me reason to believe otherwise. Because some people do receive the word in word only. And that might be some of you. You've prayed prayers, walked aisles, you know, got emotional. But nothing ever happens in your life. I had somebody tell me the other day, I was asking about somebody I was concerned about. I said, how is she doing? Oh, she's doing okay, but her husband, nothing ever changes. He's always the same. He's never changed. He gets emotional, but nothing ever changes. I'm telling you, nothing's ever happened in him. But when you look at people that God is working, like the ones I've just named, there's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind. They're elect of God. And we can rejoice in these things, can we not? Okay, the first thing I think Paul's telling us we can know, not only that we're saved, but the other guy's saved, is life-changing power. Here's the other one. Are you ready for it? Circumstance-defying joy. One of the most obvious verifications of salvation in an individual's life is joy. When I don't see joy, I start questioning whether they're really saved. Because when a person understands what Christ did, what we just sang about, when we understand what we've been delivered from, that has to bring up joy. Amen? And then add to that the joy that takes place in spite of our circumstances. And I have to tell you, my heart sings every time I come upon a believer or minister to a believer in Jesus who's going through a tough time. They're struggling with something, and yet there's joy. In fact, I just looked over here and saw Jeanette Castleberry. You didn't know I was going to point you out, did you, Jeanette? And Jeanette has a surgery tomorrow. Some of you received an email here the other day. Her husband is in Afghanistan, serving our country. And here she is with her little Nathaniel. And she has a very, very significant surgery tomorrow. And we want to pray for her. Amen. But it's also been my joy to see her joy in the middle of her trial. It should be all of our joy. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for Jeanette. We thank you that you have saved her. We thank you that she's totally reliant upon you. And we thank you that you have given her joy in her trial. And I pray that you would continue to pour forth your joy by your Holy Spirit into her life. This unexplainable joy that says, I'm God. I'm there. I'll be with you. And I ask that you would indeed be with her and bless her and get her through this surgery. And it would be our desire, Lord, that she'd come out singing in a physically strong way, and yet we pray your will be done because you always do what pleases yourself, Lord, and that's our joy, to please you. May you bless this woman, heal her, that she might give you more glory and fame, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants to give us circumstance-defying joy. And I know that there are some people here that are really, really struggling. I want you to look at the text. Paul says, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance. Verse 6, he says, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with what? Joy. With joy. And it's always comes on the wings of the Spirit of God. I know of an individual in our church. His heart is breaking right now. Has a spouse that's not following Christ. And he's just struggling. And don't be thinking, who's he talking about? Shame on you if that's you. Might be you, I don't know. Some of you are hurting in some other way. You've just lost a spouse. Some of you are recent widows. And some of you have some other struggle I have no clue of right now. You're just really hurting. It could be a physical problem. It could be relational. Somebody is persecuting you. I got an email from somebody the other day. It was ridiculous what's happening in their lives. But God gives us circumstance-defying joy, does he not? And any of us who know Jesus and have walked through any level of trial trusting him, you know about that joy, don't you? You know about that joy. It's there. And it's one of the great evidences that you're saved. And I know you're saved. Well, circumstance defying joy. By the way, this is talking about the Holy Spirit as well. One of the things that the Spirit of God does, and this gives us joy, is he gives us these unusual promptings. You know what I mean? Like when you're walking with God and you're spending time with God, doesn't matter the circumstances, but suddenly he puts somebody on your heart. And if you're right and you don't quench the Holy Spirit, you do something about that and you contact them. You know what it is. You write them a letter. You give them a call. And they say to you, you have no idea how timely your message was, how timely that card was, how timely that word was. Have you had that happen? Oh, you're missing something. If you haven't had that happen, then you probably have quenched the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God will prompt you about somebody else who might be in dire circumstances, and you don't even know it. God has just laid them on your mind. And when that happens, you need to respond to it, because there's all kinds of joy to spread around when that happens. All kinds of joy. Well, I got to hasten to the end here. There's life-changing power, there's circumstance-defying joy, there is example-driven obedience in a life of a person who has placed their trust in Jesus. He says in verse 6, you became mimics, that's the word. You became mimics of us and of the Lord. And isn't that the way it usually works? Somebody trusts Jesus, and they look right to Jesus as their example, right? Wrong. They usually look to the person who led them to Jesus. Or they look around in the church and they find people that they can copy, that they can mimic. That's why Paul said in another place, follow me as I follow Jesus. And Paul says, you started following, you started mimicking us as he mimicked the Lord. And eventually, as you mature in the faith, you start to mimic Jesus. These imitators became imitated. In fact, this is an amazing thing to me. It says in verse 7, so that you became examples. You became a type to follow. And he starts naming all these places where people were seeing their example and following them. So the imitators became imitated. That is a perfect scenario for a church, is it not? Amen? A perfect scenario. Whereby you, as a believer in Christ, you follow somebody who loves Jesus. Eventually, you start loving and following Jesus, and somebody else starts following you. And on and on and on. Example-driven obedience has to take place in the lives of those who know Christ as their Savior. Is it happening in you? How many times has the fervent obedience of a brand new Christian inspired you? How many have ever had a brand new Christian inspire you? Raise your hand if that's happened. Oh, I mean, I would think if you're not raising your hand, you ain't watching. How many times has the fervency of a brand new Christian for Jesus just absolutely inspired you? How many times has a fervent new believer convicted you? Let me see your hands now. Okay, there you go. That was the word I needed. So that happens. You have all of these things happen. You've got life-changing power. You have circumstance-defying joy. You have this example-driven obedience that takes place if God has come into your life. And finally, there's gospel-echoing witness. You can't not love verse 8, where Paul says, "From you, the word of the Lord sounded forth." Thessalonica was a strategic city, giving way to all kinds of places in the world. And the gospel was echoing forth. That's exactly what this word means. In fact, we get our English word echo from that word sounded. Just the other day, the straw poll here had all these candidates in the Republican Party hoping to throw at least a faint echo, you know, across the land so that they might be noticed. Listen, God wants to echo from you. He wants to echo from this church. And seriously, isn't it true that one of the greatest compliments a church can receive is when outsiders are talking about you? Isn't that true? Is anybody talking about you? Is anybody talking about you? Is it evident the power? Is the joy present in your life? I have to tell you, I know people, even in this church. I talk to you for 5 minutes and I say, there is just no, the lights are out. There's no joy. You talk about it. You talk about knowing God, but there's no joy. Where is the joy? Where's the power? Where's the joy? Regardless of circumstances. Where's the obedience and the following and somebody following you? And where's this gospel that you believed in? Is it going forth? Is it going forth to others? These are the things that mark a mighty church, even though it might be a young church. And some of you might be here this morning, you're thinking, I can't even relate to these things. I've never experienced this kind of power, and I certainly don't know the joy, and I don't know of anybody I'm really following right now other than myself. And you might be just gospel witness. Are you kidding? I wouldn't even know how to go about doing it. You know, if that would be you, probably you still need to receive Jesus to be your Savior. There's still power available. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. If you're here this morning, you'd say, that's me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I'd like to know him. I'd like to have this life-changing power and all of the stuff that goes with it. And you can have it. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You've got to believe that he rose from the dead. You've got to believe that his blood will take away your sins. If you've never believed that in your heart, then you've never been born again. And if you've never been born again, you've never had this power, but it can be yours right here, right now, today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, and it could be for some of you. Let's just finish our time with a word of prayer, and we'll sing a song. And I'd like you to just bow your heads for a few moments, and just while your heads are bowed, let me just ask you to ask yourself, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are all closed here, just ask yourself, Lord, is there power in my life? Just sit on that for a moment. Lord, is there power in my life? Now, no doubt many of you can say, Lord, I'd like more of it. I need more of it, but I thank you for the power in my life. Some of you right now are thinking, I don't have any power. I've never experienced this. And it's evident I don't have any joy in my life. I'm always murmuring, always complaining, acknowledging you exist, but really doesn't do anything in my life. If that be you, and you would say, I need your joy, I need your power, I want your salvation, I believe in you, Jesus, why don't you just talk to him right now? Settle it with him right now. Just settle it with him right now. And you just believe on the Lord Jesus right now. Commit your heart to him. Ask him to save you by his power and give to you his joy. And he will. Ask yourself right now while you're in prayer, do I have joy in my trials? Now, I'm not suggesting we don't slip when we have trials. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all stumble in many ways. And we all do things that we wish we wouldn't have. We say things we wish we wouldn't have. We do things we wish we wouldn't do when we have a trial. But in the big picture of things, is there joy in that trial? Ask yourself that. Do I experience your joy, Lord, even if things aren't going good in my life? Here's a question for you. Who are you looking to this morning? Who are you following? Some of you are following the exact wrong people. Is it any wonder your life screwed up? Who are you following? Who are you setting your sights on? Yes, we need to look unto Jesus. Ultimately, he is the only infallible, perfect example. But hasn't God put people in your life that are worth following? That'll help you on to Jesus? Will be the conduit, so to speak, to him? Who might that be? And then, when all those things are there, the gospel should go forth pretty naturally, I would think. Lord, I thank you so much for the time we can sing our praises to you, remind ourselves of our great need for you. Thank you for the example of this young church in Thessalonica, that the Apostle Paul was so certain knew you because of that life-changing power, circumstance-defying joy. The church, Lord, that we want to be like. Church, Lord, that follows godly people who follow Jesus and echo forth your word. Help us, Lord, to think about these things sincerely and from our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything this morning. I'm not going to keep you from doing that either. We're going to sing In Christ Alone again. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to read it. Make decisions today. Choose joy. Tap into God's power. If you don't know Jesus and you'd like to know him, come and talk to me. I'll just stand right up here and I'll go aside and pray with you. And just let these words sink into your heart as well as the ones you've just heard. Sing In Christ Alone.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.